I remember, I guess we age ourselves when we do these things, don't we? When 7-Eleven come out with the Big Gulp. Before, you used to be able to get small, medium, and large, and then the Big Gulp came into play. Seems like we do a lot of that in sizing things in the animal kingdom. We look at things according to size. We have the jiggers, and we have the mice, and we have elephants, and we have whales. But as far as the physical is concerned, we shouldn't concern ourselves with what is the greatest. But we should focus as far as what is the greatest in the spiritual realm. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, Jesus, he was asked by his disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, in verse 4, he said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we often place great emphasis on our bodies. It kind of brought to light when I had to go through physical therapy as far as what is necessary to keep the body functioning properly. But a lot of people go to the extremes in a lot of things, and the concern for the physical health of their body seems to overtake all else. We do what is necessary to stay healthy. We do, after all, we have responsibilities and obligations to meet. And staying in good health helps us to keep those obligations alive. But the greatest being ever is the soul. It is the only thing in this earth that is invincible. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be killed. We are, as I've often said, the only of God's creatures that were created in His image. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Bible says God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Up until that point, man was just organic material. And what God has given, no man can take it away. But we can, and oftentimes do, squander our soul. It brings up the question, I guess, with all of God's promises that He gave to man, why in the world would we want to throw away our souls on something temporary? You know, many choose to enjoy a lifestyle they have chosen. And Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 46, says that they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will have life eternal. In Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples between the value, the difference in the value between the worldly and the godly. In verses 24 through 27, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Let's look a bit at our own lives. We work hard. We work hard enough that we are able to buy our homes. We are able to buy us adequate transportation. And I don't believe there's a single soul in here who would invest that much money to sit there and watch it just fall apart. There is upkeep and maintenance. In cars, you have to change the oil. At least most people know you do. Some people don't. You have to maintain it. The same with the home. If things need to be painted, you paint it. If wood needs to be replaced, you replace it. Why is it then that so little emphasis is placed on caring for the greatest thing that we possess, our soul? Why is it that we can't try our very best to keep it in a condition that will ensure everlasting life? You know, it didn't take man very long after he was created to mess things up. Sin has been the greatest curse that we have inherited. And this curse effectively placed a barrier between us and God. In Romans 7, Paul wrote of the Christian struggle. In verse 15, he says, "For that which I do not allow, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." In verse 19, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." You see the struggle that Paul has. He's talking about our human condition. In verses 23 and 24, he says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death?" Paul's mind, just like a lot of ours at times, is in a civil war. We know what God wants us to do. Many of us here open our Bibles and know and understand, but we are in a war with the outside world. We are bombarded. We are influenced. As Paul did, so do we know what was right. It's just that the other side keeps pulling us to do the wrong things. And this is something that everybody struggles with on a daily basis. And we are never going to be free from this curse until we are free from the temptations that pull us away from God. In the book of Micah in chapter 3 and verse 4, Micah writes here, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." As sin is the greatest curse, love is the greatest principle. Love is one of the greatest forces on earth. There is very little that love cannot conquer. We know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." But we also must put love in its proper place. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." But you know something, as I'm sure you may also understand as well as I do, it isn't hard to love the world. There are a lot of things out there that excite our senses. And they are, let's face it, physically pleasurable. But these types of love are not lasting. They go by the wayside. They are fleeting. What is important is that our love spreads out from ourselves to those around us. We love ourselves. Oh, does that sound right? We love ourselves by keeping God's commandments. If we love ourselves, because see, we're saving our souls. By keeping them, we will spend eternity with him. I can't think of any better way to love yourself than to keep God's commandments. There's no greater example of loving our neighbor than the Good Samaritan that we find in Luke chapter 10 in verses 30 through 36. Finding someone in need and going the extra mile to help is truly loving your neighbor. By loving our fellow man, we are obeying our Lord and our Savior. And in a way, loving ourselves as we are securing our souls. You know, I remember here a few years ago when the old car that I drove before my truck, Vicky was using it. And she was coming home from school one night about 7 o'clock, and I get the phone call. Something's wrong with the car. Well, the belt broke. And in man's infinite wisdom in building cars, used to be if the belt broke, that's no big deal. You still got a bunch of other ones there that's going to take you home. Not in this case. So I said, don't drive the car, leave it there, I'll be there. And I get there. And I go make two trips to the store and could not get the right belt. Well, there was another problem that caused the belt to break. And it didn't matter if I put a new belt on it, it was going to be fried before she ever got home. So I call Rusty. The next thing you know, I had Shane and Kip there also with the truck and a trailer. They went the extra mile. They didn't have to come out, but they did. That's the love that we have for one another. It wasn't too long ago, Joel got a phone call from a friend who had an accident in Atlanta at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he gets up and he goes to Atlanta. These are friends. These are the ones who live the example of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. From the very beginning of creation, God only wanted us to love him. It's why he made us so special. And those who have loved him and who do love him will keep his commandments. And because of that love and man's penchant for stumbling, we are provided a remedy for the sinful nature of man. You know, from almost the very beginning, God has promised us a Savior. Almost from the very beginning. And throughout the Old Testament, blood has played a part in saving man. The blood of a lamb was placed around the door frame, saved the firstborn from the destroyer in Egypt. The sacrifice of animals made for an atonement for sins. But see, there was a problem, see, because the blood of animals was not a perfect remedy for what ailed men. In Hebrews 9, in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes here, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither made by blood, goats, and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, animal blood, while it served a temporary purpose, God never intended for it to be permanent. And God was just biding his time, that perfect time where he would send us the perfect sacrifice. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, the blood that he shed paid for all of our sins once and for all. Genesis 9 and verse 4, it tells us that the life is in the blood. And we all know that to be true. We are average around 6 pints of blood in the human body. You lose 4 of them, guess where you're going? The life is in the blood. In Acts 15, verse 29, it reads that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. From blood comes life. From the blood of Christ comes life everlasting. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." How do we measure power? Well, I'm sure Rusty, Kip, Shane, Joel, and Dale can all tell you how they measure power in their cars. Some measure power through physical strength. Some measure power with mental strength. But what power does the gospel hold? The purpose of the gospel is to know God's will. It contains His promise of salvation. And through the gospel, we can know how to prepare for His coming. Many of us know and understand, and we repeat it so often, it becomes rote within our minds. That if you read the Bible from cover to cover, and you read it in its proper context, you will not find a single contradiction. Not a single contradiction. I dare you to find that in any other book that has ever been published since man began printing. The Bible derives its power because it is God-breathed. It is the mind of God. The gospel applies the remedy of the blood to the soul to remove sin by the power of love. And through the greatest power, we find the greatest institution. What made the church the greatest institution was how it was purchased. It took the Son of God to shed His blood for it. That started it all. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches. There is a TV show I like to watch on Monday nights. It's about the only thing I like to watch on Monday nights. It's called Scorpion. It's a bunch of brainiacs that get together and do all kinds of things. And this past episode was he turned down this big lucrative guaranteed contract to take up a contract to find a lost ship with a bunch of gold. You see, that's what man likes to look for and search for. To them, that is the unsearchable riches of life. But no, it's not. It's the gospel. Because we can't put a price tag on it. I can't go to the local auction house and put a bid on it because there is no price tag on it. I don't have enough money in my account, or I can steal and take all the money the world has ever published and still can't buy it. It is that valuable. No other institution in the history of the world cost as much as did the Lord's church. And the blood that was shed is the reason for the cost. There is no greater head of any institution than Christ. It was built on the solid foundation that cannot fall. You know, a few decades ago they found the city of Jericho, the original site, and they actually looked and dug and how that city was destroyed. And the city of Jericho actually had two walls. The base of the one wall was 20 feet thick. And the base of the second wall was 10 feet thick. And yet, when all of Israel shouted and the trumpets rang, the wall fell flat. It didn't fall in on itself, it fell flat. To where to get into the city, they had to walk over 20 feet of rubble. That was a man-made foundation. But the Lord's church cannot fall. Man's tried. Man tried to beat it into submission. Man tried to exterminate it, but it's still here. Within this great institution contains all the saved on earth. The Bible continues to this day to be a number one bestseller. No other book has ever topped it in the charts. No other book has ever been excelled in publication. You try to find some other books and they'll say, well, it's out of publication. The Bible has never been out of publication. It is the most known and the most read of all books. It covers every situation that we find ourselves in. Paul makes a note of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. He reminds us here that it is given by inspiration of God, that it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness, that we might be perfect and prepared for all good works. You go on down to Barnes and Noble and look in the self-help section, the books, you can find them all for everything, but the self-help book only going to hit one subject. Try to find one in there that covers all the problems of life and every situation that you can find yourself in. It's not there. I can go in there and get something on financial help, but it's not going to tell me how to solve my marriage problems and vice versa. We're not. That was just a statement, okay? Man, correct myself real quick on that one. Okay. But I can open up my Bible and find it all. Find every bit of it right there. You know, we fail sometimes to realize that what is the greatest things in the world is minuscule. Our minds are set so much on the physical because we are living the here and now in a physical world. But the greatest things that we've discussed tonight all play a part in one way or another, our eternity. And none of the physical things in this world is going to get us there. When you sit back and you make a list of the greatest things that the world has ever known, the top of the list is not a blue whale. The top of the list is not the Queen of England. The top of the list is our souls. Where do you place your soul tonight? Do you put it at the top of the list? If you do, then you're going to be obedient to God's word. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, you should think about your soul. It's too late to think about your soul when you're laying on your deathbed. It is too late to think about your soul when a semi-truck is heading straight for you. Because by then it'll be too late. If you're not a Christian tonight, I want you seriously to think about your soul and the destination of your soul, because it's only going to have two places to go. And eventually we're going to reach that fork in the road. And we are going to be directed on one path or the other. We will either be directed to everlasting life or we will be directed to everlasting death. And the choice is up to us to make. Where do you place your priorities in regards to your soul? If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to give you that opportunity to put your soul at the top of the list. To have your soul guaranteed a place in heaven. But it'll never be a guarantee until you make that choice to obey the gospel. If tonight you choose and you want to be baptized for the remission of sins, we want to assist you in that way tonight. If you are a child of God and you have allowed your soul to take a back burner to everything else, we want to give you that opportunity to make things right and to place it back in its proper place. And to be reconciled to God. Jesus' blood continually cleanses us from all iniquity. We only have to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?